January the 6th, 1941, the U.S. President, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, addressed the U.S. Congress on the state of war in Europe. Much of what he said that day has been long forgotten. But at the close of his address, he said something memorable. He looked forward to, quote, a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. And he named them freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. He died in 1945, just 3 weeks before the Nazis surrendered, April 12, 1945. He never lived to enjoy the peace he had labored to secure. Yet Roosevelt was a man of vision, and he dreamed of what the world could be. Indeed, the world should be, even in its darkest hour. We remember his vision because 60 or so years ago, 10th of December 1948, just 3 years after the end of the Second World War, when peace was declared, those four freedoms became incorporated into the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Universally, people aspire and endorse those four freedoms, even though in places like China, Iran, Zimbabwe, they do not yet experience those freedoms. Yet without those four freedoms, people give up hope or they resort to civil disobedience at best, terrorism at worst. This evening, I want us to focus on the four rights of the child of God, the four privileges that were won for us through the Lord Jesus Christ when he defeated the source of evil in our universe and he brought peace with God and humanity. Martin Luther, called Romans the clearest gospel of all. He said, now Calvin said, if a person understands it, he has a sure road opened for him to the understanding of the whole scripture. John Chrysostom had the book of Romans read to him once a week. You and I could do a lot worse. If Romans is like the Himalayas of the Bible, chapter 8 is the Everest. It's the highest peak of all. You will not appreciate the view attained from Romans 8 unless you've walked the path of Romans 1 to 7 and discovered that apart from Jesus, we are all helpless and lost. Just as there would have been no Declaration of Human Rights without VE Day, there would be no comfort, no Romans 8, without the victory of the cross and the realization of the futility of all other paths to God. It's because of the victory which Christ has won, described in Romans 1 to 7, that we are able to celebrate and appropriate our declaration of throne rights found in Romans chapter 8. And there are four incredible freedoms there that are ours by right through Jesus Christ. Four freedoms. Freedom from judgment, freedom from defeat, freedom from despair, and freedom from fear. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, freedom from judgment. There is in Christ no condemnation. Romans 8, 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. You see, Paul has already explained in Romans 1 to 7 that you cannot get right with God by being good or by trying to be moral or religious. We can only be made right with God on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. Notice there are no conditions that we have to meet. The basis for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Adam, we are all condemned. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. Underline that word no. No condemnation. We're either condemned or we are no longer condemned. Everyone lives in one of those two states, those two realms. I don't know if they're still there, but you used to be able to drive through certain boroughs of South London and see road signs. It would say, this borough is a nuclear-free zone. Well, if we did end up in a nuclear war, they wouldn't exactly be free. But they're making a point. That's what we are as a church. We are a condemnation-free zone. If you feel condemned, something is wrong. If you condemn something is wrong. Because this is a condemnation-free zone for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say, verse 1, the law cannot condemn you. The Old Testament law has no jurisdiction over you and no longer applies. It's no longer the basis for determining your eternal destiny because that was decided on the cross. You've been acquitted. You are free. The law cannot condemn you. The law cannot convict you. Verse 2, there is in English law the principle of double jeopardy. Now, I know that was qualified, as Jonathan would tell us, by the Criminal Justice Act of 2003. Nevertheless, it makes a good sermon point that in English law, you cannot be charged, tried, sentenced, and punished for the same offence twice. Well, you shouldn't be. Why? Because Jesus has already suffered your condemnation. Therefore, the law cannot condemn you because the law has condemned Jesus in your place. The law cannot condemn you because the law cannot convict you because the law cannot control you. Verse 3. The law never had any power to produce good behavior. All it could do is condemn our failure. It's only the indwelling Holy Spirit who can enable us to please God. And we can only do that from a place of security. So freedom from judgment, no condemnation. This leads to our second freedom. Freedom from defeat, no obligation. This is particularly verses 9 to 11. You see, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you're reading a theology book or a Christian book that says that you need the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, it's not consistent with Scripture. When you become a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has achieved that in you. He has convicted you of sin. He has converted you, and he will complete you. He will indwell you. Christ is with you by his Spirit. Therefore, we are no longer in the obligation to live according to our former lives. That's why when people were baptized, they got a new name, because they were a new person. We are obligated to live as the Spirit leads us, because the Holy Spirit has control of us. It's what Paul says in verses 14 to 17. Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. You see, the believer has been adopted into a new family. You were chosen. There's no need to feel defeated or rejected when you are adopted. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from defeat. Thirdly, freedom from discouragement. No frustration. This is verses 18 to 30. Paul deals with a very real problem of pain, of suffering. To help us remember its content, he uses the imagery of groaning. Groaning. And he uses that three times. He says, creation groans. Creation groans. It's longing to be liberated from the bondage to decay. Creation has been subject to frustration, verse 20. Creation will be liberated, verse 21. The image that Paul uses is of childbirth. There is pain, but the pain ends when the child is delivered. And with the child safe in the mother's arms, a sense of relief and thankfulness shows. Paul is saying the present sufferings are not worth comparing with what is to come. Creation groans. God's children groan, verses 23 to 25. You know, we have received the Holy Spirit, but He is the first fruits. We're waiting, we're longing for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are growing old. Mine is. I don't know about yours. I had a little conversation with Veronica just now about forgetting names. I wanted to know if it was a sign of Alzheimer's. She reassured me it's not. You know, we just, you know, things happen to the brain as you grow older. We get frustrated. We groan. And that's because this life is not the end of the story. We were created for eternal life. God's children groan. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit groans because He empathizes with us. He helps us in our weakness. He comes alongside. He prays for us. He intercedes through wordless groans. He identifies with us. God knows your heart. When we can't find the words to pray, He finds them. What is the purpose of creation groaning, believers groaning, the Holy Spirit groaning? Well, verses 28 to 30. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. You know, we love to quote Romans 8:28 to other people. But what does it say? Have you allowed it to test you? How can death or accidents or illness or personal failure work for your good? Well, what does it say? Verse 28. We know. We have this confident assurance. It doesn't say in all things God works for good. It says, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. There's a difference. It means God is at work in all the circumstances to bring good out of them for our benefit. It means every situation is redeemable. Nothing can get in the way of God's purposes. His purpose to make us more like Jesus. So God is assuring us here that the difficulties that we face are working for us, not against us. Yes, God may discipline us. Yes, He may refine us. But that is only His way of making us more like Jesus. Notice the process. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. For those God foreknew, He predestined, and those He predestined were called, and those He called were justified, and those who were justified, He also glorified. You see, we were talking about this at our annual church meeting. Salvation is three-dimensional, past, present, prophetic. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That was the work of Christ on the cross. We will be saved from the presence of sin. That's heaven. That's what we look forward to. And in the meantime, in the present now, we are, present tense, being freed from the power of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us today. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from defeat. Freedom from discouragement. And fourthly, freedom from fear. Freedom from fear. Verses 31 to 39. The emphasis in this final section of Romans chapter 8 is on our security. We do not need to be afraid of the past or the present or the future because we are secure in the love of Christ. The scriptures present five unshakable convictions in these verses to prove there can be no separation between the believer and the Lord. In my theology, you cannot lose your salvation. Verse 31, Christ is for us. Something's happened to my outline. Christ is for, it's in your outline, so look at your notes, not my outline. Christ is for us, verse 31. Christ died for us, verse 32. Christ has justified us, verse 33. Christ intercedes for us, verse 34. Christ loves us, verse 35 to 39. Do you see? The five convictions that prove there can be no separation between the believer and the Lord. God cannot, he will not fail us. He may chasten us, he may discipline us, but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, no separation. This is the declaration of our throne rights as children of God. Let's claim them, let's trust in them, and let's live them as if we believed they were true. Let's live to the glory of God. In his book, Knowing God, which I warmly recommend, it's one of the most important books ever written, Jim Packer asks these questions, which I invite you to reflect upon. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? That's what we've been looking at this evening. Do I understand my own real identity? My identity. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother and sister too. Let me say that again. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother and sister too. Jim Packer says, say it over and over again to yourself. First thing in the morning, last thing at night. As you wait for the bus, anytime your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. Because that, he says, is the Christian's secret of a happy life. Indeed, is the Christian secret of the Christian life, the God-honoring life. And these are the aspects of the situation that really matter, he says. May this secret be fully yours, as it is fully mine. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for those who gave their lives to enable us to enjoy the freedoms enshrined in the Declaration of Human Rights. And we pray for our mission partners, our Christian brothers and sisters in countries that do not yet enjoy those freedoms. Lord, please help us to reflect upon these four freedoms that Christ has won for us. Freedoms that we can so easily take for granted. Please help us to understand them, live them, and share them. For this indeed is the good news. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration. Because there can be no separation. For this we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.